All right. Now that the boomers are done, yeah. Just had to sit there and take it. Yeah, it's all right. We'll open it up in 1 Kings chapter 19. Taking the thanks, man. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read 19, verse 19. Very easy. We don't have to get a whole lot of reading because I'm going off of Matt's notes. So, 1 Kings 19, 19. So he departed from there, found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. I figured that was a pretty fitting place to start. Taking up the mantle is the topic, and we're going to be kind of talking about the idea of what does it look like for any one of us to take up what's been done before and run with this thing and be faithful with it and make it to the end. And it seemed pretty fitting right there to look at Elijah because he throws that thing over to Elisha. I'm just picturing it. And that's kind of how it feels a little bit sometimes when you jump into this thing. You're thrown into it. Good luck. I think Dale mentioned the word sink or swim. So that's a little bit of how this thing can feel. Even to TK, your point with the comments at the end of the message as well. You're kind of just thrown into situations a little deeper than you expected. And a little bit of the taking up the mantle, that thing could be thrown our way. How do we properly make the catch? What do we do with that thing? So that's the point we're going to start with. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 as well. Hebrews 11. I'm not going to sit here and give a whole bunch of advice. That's what Matt's message was for. So, my message is to encourage, to build up. But I'm the young dude who hasn't got all that experience under him yet. So it's not time for me to be given advice on things that I haven't been accomplished in. My goal with this is to encourage you guys in taking up that mantle to do it with zeal. Think that's the word. Matt talked a lot about having love for the Lord. He talked a lot about, how do we put in hard work for him too? And I think zeal is the word that brings that all together. So that's the core of this thing. How can we properly take it up? Zeal is going to be the answer I'm going to build upon. Hebrews 11 in verse 32. What more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weaknesses were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Yeah, we could keep going. I got to thinking a little bit about that list there. You got some pretty accomplished men of faith at the end of a list of other great men and women of faith. What could be said of the next generation after them? Solomon, the son of David. I think that one's like a 50-50 most of the time. All right. Abimelech, son of Gideon. Joel and Abijah, the sons of Samuel. And if you don't know their stories, because they're weird names, Yeah, take some time to read them. I'll summarize, it's not good. Now, I think that that was kind of the importance that I wanted to hit on with the taking up the mantle. Even in the Hall of Faith, some of the most faithful guys who accomplished a lot, their sons did not do the same. Why? Must have had bad teachers. Let's put it all on those old dudes. It's their fault. Bad advice steered him the wrong direction. You know that David guy, we know about all his big faults. Why didn't Solomon take up the emotional capacity of his father David and the vulnerability that he had to be able to sing and write poems and dance before the Lord? The zeal. Instead, he found it pretty easy to make wives. He liked that weakness of his father. He didn't like the other stuff. Some of those guys, we don't know if they had kids or what happened with them. I'd guess if it's not recorded, maybe we just don't get to know. Others, it's explicitly mentioned they didn't even have kids. But what about the apostles? Other faithful men. What happened after they died? False doctrine got in. Things sort of falling apart for the church. It's not that there weren't faithful individuals, but it doesn't seem like that same momentum really carried forward, did it? And we do get some writings on that time, like Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, and Polycarp of Smyrna. I don't know much about those guys, but you have a book now for them. So I was going to leave that to you if you want to know about that. There's plenty of resources. I tried looking up a little bit of the... I mean, some of these guys knew the apostles personally, or like... You knew other people who were one layer of separation. And you couldn't tell what those guys really believed on some of this stuff. You know, they flip-flopped and they let stuff in that just plain and simple wasn't true. A generation who didn't take up the mantle properly destroyed a lot of the momentum and work that came before. So, I wanted to give an encouragement with that fact in mind. A lot of hard work has gone in before us, and a lot of hard work is going to continue hopefully through us and after us. But don't be the reason that the momentum is lost. Matt gave a lot of great advice. My intention is to build upon that, but... How do we take up the advice and actually apply it and do something with it so that it wasn't just an old guy talking to us? I get to call you old because it was said before. So it's not just an old guy talking to us, saying what he thinks. How many times have the young people heard about their screen time? It's those video games. And before the video games, it was books. That was the devil before. Those are cool now. Enough time has passed. But there was always a reason to complain about the technology. We shouldn't take them seriously. There's no validity to it, right? Well, with the generation that's coming up, there can be that tendency to not want to listen. I think my first encouragement is that would be a tremendous mistake on our part. I think my first point that I'd like to make is those guys who were faithful, they also didn't always have the best tutors, and they still made it happen. and they still stuck with the ways of the Lord, and they were faithful in things, and they sure made their mistakes along the way, but they persevered through it. No matter how bad the past was, it's like Elijah throwing him in Elisha the belt, completely whiffs it. I played a little bit of baseball growing up. My mom really liked it, so I got to play it for a long time. Till I was able to make the decision not to. I learned a lot from it. And I actually do like baseball, but I'm left-handed, which means that I got to play three positions and three positions only, because those are the only ones the lefties get to play. That's right field, first base, and pitcher. And you know what? If you're going to play baseball, play pitcher, because it's the one that's the most fun. You actually get to do something the whole game. But first base was really hard, especially when we got onto like the MLB size fields, 90-foot bases. Regulation, Brandon. Because we couldn't make the throw. We didn't have the arm. It was like throwing all the way from the outfield to home plate on the last field that we had. It was impossible. The rainbow arc that someone had to get behind that thing just to make it to first base was terrible. The runner could have walked to first and made it most of the time. Yeah. So I'm first base, and now I got to learn. And these guys were terrible throws. And the worst part was, is I was a terrible catch. So the two things didn't meld together all that well. The worst throw, and I still remember it to this day, I had to do drills for it constantly, was a throw that was just short. Yeah. The ball would like bounce right there, and you didn't know if it was going to die and roll or if it was going to bounce way up or somewhere in between. So I had to practice and practice. And the one thing my coach always told me was, I don't care how bad the throw is. First base's job is to make the catch. Yeah, second job's to get the out. But try and keep your foot on the bag at least. But if you can't, at least don't let the ball go flying past you and cause an error, right? And that was kind of the first little bit there. I had an obligation to make the catch no matter what. And if we're going to be taking up the mantle, I think that that kind of principle applies pretty well. Yeah. I don't care how bad the throw was to us. You know, I'll mention a little bit more of this later. But I think everybody in this room probably, for the most part, they had to fight to get to where they're at today. Parents weren't exactly 100% on, maybe. At the end of the day, we all got to establish our own personal faith, right? But sometimes the throw that was given to us was out in left field and they were supposed to be throwing to first. It's terrible. Yeah. There's just no excuses, though. Man, if we really want to take this thing up, we want to have zeal for the Lord, we got to find a way to make the catch. Yeah. No matter what, do not let that ball get by. Be terrible. But that is our duty. We'll go to Daniel chapter 1. Because if there was ever a guy who got a really bad pass, I'd say it's Daniel. Israel was so unfaithful for so long. The judgment of the Lord came after much patience. They had the opportunity to learn their lesson, and they were exiled. Yeah. Daniel himself was not the reason that they had to be there. It wasn't like God was like, this guy's going to be bad. This generation's going to be full of guys who deserve this punishment. Yeah. I'm going to stick Daniel in there. Yeah. If you look, maybe you just start in verse 3, Daniel chapter 1. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. He ordered him to teach them literature and the language of the Chaldeans. King also gives him best of the land, all his food choice stuff. Okay. I also thought it would be pretty awesome if the Bible described me as good looking. That's a pretty sweet deal on Daniel's part. But I mean, in some ways, he was seen as the best and brightest of what the land of Israel had to offer. And he gets brought in, and I got to say, he gets a pretty raw deal in the whole thing if you really think about it. I mean, Daniel didn't necessarily deserve that. The people who came before him did not set him up for success. They didn't. He's suffering the consequences of their choices. But Daniel doesn't go, "Woe is me." I think we know his story pretty well. And even if you look in verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Daniel didn't deserve it, but he didn't just roll over and say, "Well, that's all, folks." He didn't just say, "I was dealt a bad hand. I can't believe that the people who came before me didn't do a good enough job." He said, "That's unfortunate, but let's make it right now." And he got after it. Kind of like a relay race. You know, in a relay race, you got the person handing off the baton to the next. And it's almost like the generation before Daniel, you know, they were running and he's starting to get his, you know, they run in sync for a little bit before the pass off. And it's like the guy who was doing that with him actually just stopped and then threw the baton the other way, said, "Go fetch." Yeah. It's like, "I think we're going to lose the race now, but thanks." Yeah. Did a terrible job on the handoff. Really appreciate that. Yeah. If we're going to be taking up the mantle, we have no excuse. Because anybody that we see in Scripture who was faithful with these things and actually properly did it, didn't take the excuse. They did it anyway. They set their mind to it and said, "I'm going to do it anyway." And that's actually the base formula for everything. Because the people who didn't have the advantage were frequently the people who rose up to the occasion and did something with it. I actually feel like the situations in Scripture where somebody was mentored and became successful for generations, it's actually pretty rare. Which makes it a little difficult for us to talk about this and then say, "Yep, we're going to do that. That thing that like hardly ever happened before," right? It does beg the question, how do we do that successfully then? Yeah. And honestly, I think it relies on the person who's taking it up finding the same zeal for the Lord that the previous generation had. Because it doesn't matter what kind of advice somebody can give, doesn't matter what kind of advice they take in, if they don't have a heart for it. If their purpose isn't geared towards actually doing this thing and serving the Lord in their generation, it's not going to go anywhere. I actually feel like I could speak decently to this. I feel like I dwell in a middle ground of the two. People would ask me growing up if I grew up in the church. And I always found that to be a difficult question to answer. Because it's like, yes, I did, but no, I didn't. And I'll explain the answer to that one a little bit. My parents put us in the church school. I remember a few weeks period where my dad tried to do morning devotions with the family growing up because I loved them. I actually really liked morning devotions as a kid. Really weird because all my friends hated them. I loved them. My parents don't go to the church. They stopped going when we probably were about, I was about 6 or 7. I did that just for you, Brandon. My parents stopped going to the church, though. And actually, for a good amount of time there, I didn't really come around because I was a kid. I kind of needed a ride, right? I didn't have a way of getting there, even if I wanted to, right? But I got to see my friends at school and do stuff like that, and you know, all was well. It was kind of a weird question to answer, though. Were you grow up in the church or not? And the answer was kind of yes and no, because the reality was is that, yes, I was around those people for a lot of that time, but my family was very disconnected from things, and my parents made choices to step off the gas and to leave those things behind. Yeah. So I say kind of whenever I answer it. If someone wanted to know, I'll give them more details. But I had enough influence, though. Because about the time I turned 12, around that time frame, I started asking for rides to the assembly. Someone was kind enough to take me every week. I thanked them for that. I was able to go to Bible class. I loved it. Was able to go to the assemblies. I was able to start going to the fellowships when I turned 12 for the youth. I was able to take advantage of all that stuff and actually start building up those friendships and be around those people, thanks to the fact that I was around those things my whole life, and I really respected the input of some of those people and the relationship that they built with me in my life. I mean, to this day, my mom wants nothing to do with anything related to Christ. She actually thinks people in the church hate her. Kind of a weird deal. My dad, well, I just recently talked with him. He still isn't really that interested in truth, I don't think. The door has been opened again for that, and I hope he takes it someday. But he also basically walked away. I told him that to his face. I said, "You walked away from the truth, and you know it. I have no idea why you would do that." And there's no excuses for that kind of thing. There just isn't. Yeah. I could have made an excuse and said, it was a bad pass. Yeah. They threw it over the fence. It was 20 feet above my head. There was no chance. Right? And I know everyone in this room has something like that, that they could point to and say, I never had a chance to catch that. No excuses. The ball doesn't get past you. Yeah. Find a way to make it happen. Thankfully, due to all those relationships with people, by the grace of God, I get to be here with everybody today. But I think if we wallow in our misery on those kind of things, finding ways to sit back and find every reason why the mantle wasn't passed in a good enough way, you can come up with any reason in the world why you don't have to do anything. And that's the biggest core problem that's going to prevent one generation to the next from taking this thing up and making something worthwhile with it. Sometimes you get a good pass, though. Yeah. Sometimes somebody with an arm made it into the league, and you got them on your team, and they can make the throw from third base to first base with no issue. And it doesn't even hit the dirt or anything. It's pretty incredible and rare. Yeah. Let's go to John chapter 21. If there was ever a successful handoff, I'm going to say It was from Jesus. Yeah. I figured that was a good place to go to. It's not like it was not without struggle. Yeah. I think the apostles had a little bit of a different vision for how that handoff was going to go. I think that they had a little bit of a different vision as to what the kingdom would look like, and that got shattered. And through the resurrection of Christ, they started to begin to see the picture of what that thing really was supposed to be. And John chapter 21 is the contention of Peter and John wrestling with those things as they're trying to figure out, what does this thing actually look like now? And you begin the chapter in verse 1. Jesus, these things Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll come with you." They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. I think the dialogue was a little lacking on that one. "I'm going to go fishing." "Yeah, we'll come along too." It's not a lot going on there, but some people look at this and they say Peter lost his faith and he went back to his old way of life. I think in some ways you could probably get there. I tend to be a little more optimistic in my approach on that one, because it almost just seems like Jesus just appeared to them. I think that he's wrestling with some stuff and trying to figure it out. I don't think that he just completely abandoned. It kind of seems like he's like, "Let's go on a fishing trip real quick." It just kind of, you know, it's a good place to think. Well, they're gonna really work through this. Jesus calls him for breakfast. That's a good way to pass things on. Let's sit on it. Let's talk about it over a meal. Jesus gets everything put out. When they're done eating, you get to the famous passage, "You love me?" "Yes." "You're going to have to say that at least two more times." Yeah. Heard the Greek words on there are different. Point is Peter had to be reminded of the one core fact that if he was going to take up the mantle, his zeal needed to be there. His love for the Lord and for everything that he wishes to accomplish, that core fact needed to be intact in order for that thing to happen. Yeah. And I just love this part. Right at the end, you know, he kind of prophesies, "Hey, Peter, you're going to die, and here's how it's going to go. I'm not going to tell you exactly. We're going to just allude to it." But right after that, verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who's the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" I've always loved this verse right here. It just, man, what about that guy? What's he got to do? To all of us who wish to take this thing on and to go with it, not only do we have to have a zeal, you gotta make sure that you're not focused on how everybody else needs to make it too. Yeah. What they need to be doing, right? Jesus is like, let's put a little bit more of the focus back on Peter for a moment. Why don't we? Don't worry about what John's got. I have that handled. You worry about what Peter needs to do right now. And we actually get to see the continuation of this into Acts chapter 1. Peter had some time to work through this. He had some time to think about the words of the Lord. He had some time to sit back. And they have another discussion with him. Jesus ascends into heaven. And as you get into Acts chapter 1, you come up to the upper room. is Peter going to take this thing on or not? The Lord passed the belt. It's done. He's looking forward to him taking it and putting it on. He's going to need that belt for the big britches he's got to put on. Yeah. Keep those things up. Acts chapter 1. They're up in the upper room. Verse 14. You got a whole bunch of people in this upper room. And what are they doing? These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said, "Brethren, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And he became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. It's written in the Psalms. You know, he says, let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." You see a shift in the mindset of Peter. He's now looking for the opportunities for himself to be the fulfillment of the prophecies that have come before and to see the continuation of the kingdom and to see this thing launch forward. Peter took up the mantle, and this is his first step forward into action. Verse 21, "Therefore, keeping all this stuff in mind about the prophecy, what are we to do with that? It's necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Put forward two men. Draw lots. Falls to Matthias. We got a couple of those. You'll have to fight over it. We now have 12 again. Peter recognized something, and I think that it's so easy to overlook that section right there, but that was the moment that we get to see that Peter took this thing on and he's going to run with it. He's put his determination in order. He thought about the things that the Lord had said to him. He took the advice to heart and he said, "I'm in it and I'm in it to the end." His zeal was restored and he was ready. He got a good pass, a great pass to remind him of that very fact. And I think that that's a very instructive thing because it shows us what the duty is of the person who's passing it on and the duty is of the person who's taking it up. To the person passing it on, I think you can give all the great advice in the world, and that's great. I think it's wonderful to be looking for that wisdom, but at the end of the day, I think that we just look at the example of what Jesus did. Jesus didn't do a whole bunch of stuff. We don't even really get a long conversation. Jesus just steered him back the right direction and reminded him where his zeal needed to be. He said, "Peter, remember who you love. Remember who you fight for. Remember who you're in this for." At the end of the day, the person who's passing the mantle on needs to keep that picture front and center. And a little bit, Mark, I believe you said this yesterday, but keeping the bigger picture in mind, right? Guy who's passing on the mantle just has to make sure that the young guy doesn't lose sight on the bigger picture. He gives wisdom along the way, but at the end of the day, that's the thing that they're fighting for. And the guy who's taking it up needs to make sure, even if he doesn't have somebody like that in his life, he needs to be fighting for that and maintain a zeal for the Lord and a desire to do these things for him. And that leads to the third point. I don't remember when I started. I got 15 minutes or something. Yeah, that works. Cool. We'll go to Proverbs chapter 11. I equally make all of my points the same length. Yes. My third one isn't all that long. So, Proverbs 11, you just get some nice little kind of sound by wisdom almost sometimes from the Proverbs. And as you look at verse 14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there's victory. You know, you got a whole bunch of people who constantly remind you of the picture that you need to be maintaining and keeping your focus on the things that you need to be doing, you're going to see some great success. It's not that it's impossible without it, because I think we see it repeated time and time again that people were willing and able to take this up and accomplish great things of faith without it. But man, it's helpful when it's there, because with an abundance of counselors, there's victory. So that's a benefit that I'd like to encourage for us, all of us, who are taking up the mantle and the responsibility in our generation and have things to accomplish for the Lord, because we're still here. Yeah. We have an obligation, and we're going to want to seek out an abundance of counselors to get going and to maintain that vision, to maintain the focus where it needs to be, and have a zeal for the Lord in everything we do. Not letting off the gas pedal, not making excuses for why the ball got past us, but finding a way to make the stop and to make sure that we do our job. Yeah. I thought about, we won't turn there, but in Exodus you get Moses, and he just helped lead Israel out of Egypt. And now he has to do the monotonous judging between them. He's over my property line. We're in the desert. We don't have property lines. It's like, yeah. Next. Yeah. Over and over, petty dispute after petty dispute. Like, seriously? You really need to talk to the guy who talks to God to get this one figured out? Okay. And Jethro? He was a little later to the party. He meets up with them and gets caught up on what had just happened. He gives a sacrifice and praise the Lord. What an amazing thing. Yeah. And the fact that Moses got to be an instrument for that, what an amazing thing. But he takes one look at the operations that they have going on there and goes, are you kidding me, Moses? There are millions and you are one. You will go mad. Stop it. Figure something else out. Because sometimes the young guy in his zeal is going to be spinning his tires and needs to be told when something's really dumb. Yeah. A guy like that who's done it before can take a step back and say, appreciate the zeal, but you need to figure out a better way of doing that. Yeah. It's just a gap. And the only thing that's going to come from something like that is that as a body, we all are more productive for the Lord, because we're not spinning our tires in an unproductive area. Because someone with wisdom who's had to fight through that and maybe be unproductive for a little bit was able to take the time to tell us that's probably not the best way to go. And we get spared some of those things. The only thing I'd say as a young guy is I don't know if I just got that look about me or something, but I cannot go anywhere without somebody giving me advice. And I mean anywhere. I remember going to Walmart, and some dude is sitting there on a scooter. You know the kind who looks like he maybe had a little something-something before. His eyes don't look the same direction. He's probably homeless as well. And he looks at me. I see him. I can't help it. I look at everybody while I'm walking by. If I ever go to a big city, I get pulled in by all the vendors because I made eye contact. It's terrible. I make eye contact with this dude, and he starts scooting away towards me. Oh, see how this goes. Young man, I'm going to give some advice. Great opening. Nice to meet you. He proceeds to tell me about how he got struck by lightning and hit by a train in the same day. Yeah. That's a rough day, man. Yeah. I think at the end of the advice, it was basically don't get struck by lightning or hit by a train. Yeah. Yeah, man, I was like, oh, I guess I probably could have figured that one out, but thank you, you know? I don't know. I run into guys like that a lot, and they're always like, man, I just want to lay some wisdom down for you. And it's like, sometimes it kind of sounds like that, right? Like, thanks, I really appreciate that. I wasn't really planning on it, but here we are. Yeah. And another dude, he was moving to the assembly years ago. And I was helping him moving his stuff. It was a long process. He lived on the fourth floor of an apartment with no elevator. And he had the world's most possessions, just because it was the fourth floor and we had to carry it up every single time. Yeah. We're tired and we're enjoying our time helping him. Me and my buddies, we start messing around. And this guy looks over at us and he says, guys, I'm going to give you some advice. If you mess around like that, you're never getting married. All I got to say, I proved him wrong. Yeah, but got him. Yeah. But secondly, yeah, little known fact about that guy, he was divorced before, right? And he also wasn't very married very long with very much fruit. That guy was not the guy to be given that advice. There's a lot of people like that who wish to give advice, who probably shouldn't. I actually think that there is some wisdom in the younger guy who hears something like that to take a moment to still consider it. And Matt brought this point up. Sometimes people are going to say something about you that's untrue. They're going to tell you something that's untrue, maybe, give some bad advice. I think that there's still maybe some wisdom in at least listening to it to the degree to understand what they're trying to get after. It doesn't mean that it's the advice that you need to put into action, but I'd tell you that nobody's just saying that advice because they just felt like they needed to be like Confucius. Yeah. Normally, they're like, this is the biggest mistake of my life, and I don't ever want to see somebody repeat it. It has well intention. Saul kicks out all the diviners in the country after going mad for whatever is time. He realizes he never took the advice of Samuel. And now Samuel's gone. I should have listened before. Spirit of the Lord's not with him. Philistines are crawling up at his doorstep and he's scared to death. Fear is what drives that man. So he seeks out a diviner, hides himself, and summons the spirit of Samuel to get the advice he wouldn't listen to his whole life. I'd encourage us to listen to the advice while we got it. Not to regret it. And my last little point I want to give with that, and it's almost lunchtime, so this is the perfect way to do this. Who likes sandwiches? That's what we're having. TK's a huge sandwich dude. We're having sandwiches, and it just so happens that I'm the one who picked up the ingredients. So I'm basing this off of everything that we got for sandwiches. Yeah. You know how much time and investment throughout all of human history led to you being able to throw all those ingredients together into a sandwich? Let's just start from scratch here. Make bread. But you can't do it with the modern wheat. And you have to grow it on your own. And you have to discover the process to turn that wheat into that fluffy bread. I'm going to have to learn how to grind it up. First, I'm going to have to think of grinding that stuff up into a fine powder. I ain't thinking of that. I wouldn't have ever considered that. I'm also going to have to learn that mixing it with water is a pretty good thing. Find a way to get yeast involved. Maybe if I just let it sit out in the air for a little bit, it'll do its thing. That's a thing. Maybe I have to learn it tastes better with some other seasonings. I also have to learn how to make an oven to properly cook it. You know? And that's just the bread. What about the meat? I'm going with turkey because I like turkey. You don't get the modern turkeys that are like Phil Sutton's turkeys that weighed 100 pounds. You know? They're ridiculous. They don't even fit in the oven. Yeah, you get the old turkeys, the wild ones, and you have to learn to domesticate that over centuries and get that thing to where it tastes as good as it does today. And then you have to figure out the best way to cook it. Shred it up and get it ready. That one's probably the easiest one. Cheese. You have to think about taking milk from an animal. I don't even know how they discovered which ones had the best ones. You have to think of that, though, and then going, I'm going to just let it sit out for a while. Yeah. But I like provolone, and provolone's a lot more involved. For provolone, you have to basically coagulate the milk with something called rennet, and then you have to heat it and stretch the curds out that form, ball them up, brine the cheese for a little bit, and then wait 2 to 12 months. This sandwich is going to take a while, guys. Yeah. What about mayo? Somebody had the idea that they're like, I got an egg and I got a whole bunch of oil. I'm going to hit them together as hard as I can, as fast as I can for a while. And boom, you got mayo. I don't even know. Like, I've only ever made it with a mixer. I don't even know what kind of effort it takes for you to just mix those two things with like a whisk. And I don't want to find out. It's probably a lot. Yeah. Are you guys hungry yet? Yes. What about pickles? Barry? Barry's all about the pickles? All right. You have to domesticate and find cucumber seeds. You have to go find salt. Make sure it's at a proper pH level. Put that in a brine. Do you know how hard it is to make vinegar? I was blown away. It seems so simple. Vinegar is ridiculous. You have to convert sugar to alcohol, alcohol into acetic acid, mix fruit scraps in, and more sugar after that. Put more water in and then wait longer. You have to wait like a total of 12 weeks to get vinegar. You got to strain all that stuff out. Then you can put the cucumbers in the vinegar, maybe a little bit more salt or something, and wait even longer, and now you got yourself a pickle. Mustard, grind up those mustard seeds with a mortar and pestle that you just invented. Maybe the same way you did the flour. That's the easy stuff. If you want stone ground mustard like Brandon has, that's a lot longer of a process that requires a lot more ingredients and a lot more stuff. My point is that wonderful sandwich that we can slap together out of the bottle and out of the prepackaged stuff took thousands of years of discovery and processes and working things and refining them to get to us today. Yeah. And if you were to try and recreate that from scratch, you wouldn't even be able to do it in a lifetime. Not even close. The church is like a sandwich. Yeah. You'd never be able to recreate this stuff and get it there from scratch like that in a lifetime. We are building off of the shoulders of the men who came before us, and even if there's a little bit of a gap in there, I'm thankful for the guys who came before. Really am. And I think we have an obligation that we're all fighting for the same mission. We're all trying to take up the same mantle and accomplish the same goal. Yeah. We have to be willing to hear the advice of somebody who has suffered through some of those things and recognize some of the building tricks that worked and the ones that didn't. Yeah. We have to be willing to hear some of those things out. And you're not going to take everything. But at the end of the day, the main focus needs to be that you have a continual zeal for that building and you do not lose sight of that. Because if you don't have the focus, you don't have the zeal for the Lord, you're not going to do anything. Yeah. That's the one consistent thing that I can point to in all of this is we have to stick to it. Yeah. We have to pick it up. Elisha had to pick up the mantle once Elijah left. Sitting there on the ground. And he had a choice there. I'm sure he just as easily could have left that thing on the ground. But he had to make the choice to pick it up and to carry that thing forward. And it's the same for us today. We got to make sure that we have that same zeal and drive forward. And we're willing to hear a few people out along the way. Be coachable. Yeah. No excuses for that for us either. You can't say it was a bad throw and that's the reason that you are bad. Yeah. Sometimes you get a good one. Sometimes you don't. At the end of the day, your zeal is going to be the thing that keeps us in Christ and moving forward and building his kingdom and doing all the things that we need to do. In Joel chapter 2, there's a phrase that's used. Rend your heart, not your garments. The Lord did not care about the outside acts. He did not care about those physical things from the outside. That was not the desire. His desire was that our heart was in it, and that we were invested, and that we were ready to go, and that we really wanted to take up the mantle for his purposes. So I'd encourage us as a church, listen to that wisdom. If you want to be successful in those things, don't depend on the excuses. Stick to it. Have zeal for the Lord. Take up the mantle. Thanks.